probably already noticed that we don't have communion set up. It is Communion Sunday, and out of an abundance of caution, I decided not to do communion. 2 weeks ago, I came down with COVID, and it was my first time dealing with that, and I'm not contagious, but I still have some lingering side effects from that. So I just, out of an abundance of caution, as we have done throughout this entire pandemic, myself and the church leadership, we've taken appropriate steps to ensure that we don't spread it throughout the church. And continuing with that is why we're not having it this morning. And so we will pick that up next month. But the reason that we're not doing it actually goes right hand in hand with our sermon this morning. So we are in a series of how to be a church for the region. And yet every week we're looking at a particular aspect of Christianity. If we're called to be a church for the region, what do we need to know? What do we need to do? Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Christian concern and compassion. The very reason we're not doing communion is because I have concern for you. And that I don't want anyone else to go through what I'm going through. And so it's just simple concern for others. But I want to start with talking about compassion. And I want to give you a definition for compassion. This actually comes from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. And I want to read this verbatim. It defines compassion as a quality of showing a kindness or favor, of being gracious, or of having pity or mercy. In the Bible, God is described as being a compassionate father to those who revere him. Jesus Christ exemplified God's compassion in his preaching and healing, in his concern for the lostness of humanity, and finally, in his sacrifice on the cross. The church is to demonstrate compassion as one facet of the love Jesus commanded. In scriptural usage, compassion is always both a feeling and the appropriate action based on that feeling. I think that's a really good definition of biblical compassion, that we are to be a compassionate people. The church is to have compassion on the world, but it goes hand with hand. I'm sorry, my voice is going to break quite a bit today. I'm still trying to get my voice back. But we are to have concern and compassion. We need both of those. And it's interesting, as we're talking about concern, I thought, well, I'll do a quick informal survey. And I looked at a survey that was conducted just this spring. Looked at 2,000 Americans, and it said, what are your top three concerns? And here's what they said. Out of 2,000 people, number one, inflation or increasing cost. Number two, political extremism or polarization. And number three, crime or gun violence. These are all things that I think all of us have a concern for. But here's the problem. The survey said, what are your top three concerns? And it's interesting that those are the top three. I want to give you an example why those are not my top three. Now, I'm not saying, please hear this first of all, I'm not saying I'm not concerned with the rising cost of the fuel that we see out there. But here's what I know. I can't go down the street to Speedway and negotiate with them and say, you know what, I want to pay you a dollar a gallon. There's nothing I can do. Gas is what it is right now. Prices are what they are. We can vote different people in. We can go through all of that. But at the end of the day, there's not a whole lot I can do. There's not a whole lot you can do as individuals to deal with it. So it's not a priority for me. It is what it is. It's the world that we live in. What I find interesting, when the survey was conducted, said, what are your top three concerns? As Christians, what our response should be, number one, is people. Do we have a concern for people? That is our number one concern in Christianity. We are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people may become saved and have an eternal life. So we have a concern for people. But oftentimes what happens in life is the world influences. The world, as it is, the concerns, the troubles that we face influence how we see things around us. But it hasn't changed. We should always be concerned with people. After all, Jesus is our example. If we look to Luke 5, verse 12, Scripture writes, "While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him." I like the verbiage that Luke uses in this particular passage. The man with leprosy says, "Lord, if you are willing, heal me." And do you hear Jesus' response? "I am willing." He has a concern, he has a compassion for the world around him. We see that time and time again in Scripture, continuing on in Luke. Luke 7, beginning in verse 1. "When Jesus had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die." I just want to pause there. It's important you recognize the person here, a centurion's slave. First of all, we have a centurion, a Roman guard. In other words, an enemy of the Jews. And he has a slave. And what's interesting is who has compassion upon the slave? The centurion does. He's not just a slave. He's somebody he's concerned for. He has compassion on him. Picking up in verse 3, "When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, 'He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue.' Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to you, this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, 'I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith.' When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health." Again, we see another example of Jesus having concern and compassion. But in this case, we even see the Roman centurion having concern and compassion. It continues on in Luke 8. We see another miracle in verse 43. "And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone." For those of you who are not familiar with this passage, the woman who has a hemorrhage, she has a menstruation cycle that will not stop for 12 years. The significance of this in the Jewish culture is that she is considered unclean by Jewish law. She would have been cast out of society. She would have been moved away from her family. And she is dependent on the mercy of others that are going to help her through this. This woman has been isolated for 12 years. And it says that in verse 44, she came up behind him, behind Jesus, and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing into you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him, and declaring in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Imagine being isolated for 12 years. She's desperate. And under Jewish law, an unclean woman should never, ever touch a rabbi. But she has faith. And she goes and she approaches Jesus and touches his cloak in faith. Scripture says power goes out and she is healed. And I love Jesus' response. "Listen for the compassion. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." She can now continue on for the rest of her life. He has healed her. Now, these next two examples that I want to give you shows you more. Shows you that Jesus cared for everyone. In John 4, beginning in verse 46, "Therefore Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum." Now, so you understand who this person is, a royal official. So at this time, King Herod is king of the Jews. It is a political position, because some of you are saying, "Wait, I thought Jesus was king of the Jews." Yes. But in this case, because we're dealing with the Roman Empire, the Romans have left the Jewish king in place. And it's a political position. King Herod is not liked. He's not a good king. And we find that one of his royal officials has an individual, a son, who is sick. And it says, "When the official heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.' The royal official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son lives.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at the hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed in his whole household." There's incredible significance with this particular passage, that Jesus heals this royal official's son. This is not a good king, but yet Jesus has compassion on this royal official's son. King Herod is the ruler, in a way, of the Jews. It would be no different, it's the same position, as if the president had a son, or one of his cabinet members has a son, and the son is dying, and Jesus heals him. It's in that same capacity that it happens. We continue on, perhaps in the greatest example, In Luke 22, beginning in verse 47, while Jesus was still speaking, this passage takes place in the garden when Jesus is betrayed by Judas and he is arrested. And it says in verse 47, while Jesus was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kill him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them, meaning one of the 12, struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And Jesus touched his ear and healed him. Jesus is being betrayed by the religious leaders of his day. They've set up this whole thing to capture him. And there is one of the guards that comes with. And as the apostles often do, as they are emotional, reactionary, one of them cuts off the ear of this guard. Jesus had compassion on him. He heals him. Think about that. This is, you couldn't get a clear example of an enemy of Jesus Christ than what is represented in this individual. And yet, what does Jesus do? He heals them. He has concern and compassion for these people. Sometimes as we read Scripture, we find it difficult to relate to Jesus. Maybe if you're like me, sometimes you have this little voice in your head saying, yeah, but that's Jesus, right? That's the Son of God. He could do all this. Jesus always gave us instruction. Here's how we are to show concern and compassion. It comes from a parable of the Good Samaritan. We find this in Luke 10, beginning in verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now this is, for those of you who are not familiar with the geography, this would be about a 17-mile trip. But remember, this is the ancient world. This is long before Uber, long before we could call a cab. This is a 17-mile walk. It's a treacherous walk. There's a lot of people on this, and oftentimes you find people who are there to do harm. And this is the case when Luke records, and this man fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. I want to pause there. This is important. We have a priest and a Levite. These are the representatives of God in that day, the Jewish people. And notice their response, that they see a man who is beaten, stripped naked, and obviously wounded on the side of the road. And their response is to come on this side of the road, and they look at him and go, yeah, he's been beaten, he's bloody, he's naked, that's a little too dirty, I don't want to get unclean, so I'm just going to continue on. Those that represent God chose to continue on and not help this man. Fortunately, that's not the end of the story. In verse 33, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. A Samaritan, a people group that does not get along with the Jews. And likewise, the Jews don't get along with the Samaritans. Oftentimes, they hate one another. There's animosity between the two. You would never find compassion in this. However, for this Samaritan, he has compassion on the man that is wounded on the side of the road. And it says that the Samaritan, in verse 34, came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. In other words, the Samaritan provided ancient first aid to the stranger. This may sound odd to us to pour wine and oil on a wound, but the wine would be a type of disinfectant. The oil is a way to coat and cover the wound so it doesn't become infected. It's a protective layer. And then it says it threw him on a beast, probably a donkey. In the back of my mind, if you're anything like me, you're thinking, if the wounds didn't kill the man, riding a donkey like this when you're half dead for 17 miles probably isn't going to do you any good, right? But he puts him on a beast and he takes him to this inn and he takes care of him. It says in verse 35, on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. A denarii in that day was pretty much equivalent to the average person's daily wage. So this Samaritan, who doesn't know this individual, gives up at least 2 days' wages to take care of this man. And then he tells the innkeeper, look, while I'm gone, whatever else he needs, you get to him, and I'll pay you when I get back. Do you hear the concern and the compassion in this parable? In verse 36, Jesus asked, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. In other words, church, go and do the same. Have compassion on the people around you. Have concern for them. We need to remember that we are not to judge others, but we lead them to Christ. We are to have compassion on the world. John 3:16 and 17 says this so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. Without judgment, without prejudice, and without motive, Jesus simply loved all people, even those who hated him. We are to do the same. It's no different for us today than it was in Jesus' day. So how do we live this out? There's so many that need Jesus. Where do we even begin? It can be overwhelming at times. We begin by recognizing we are not God. We can't save anyone or everyone. So we have to focus our efforts as a church. This is why we're putting an emphasis on our children and on our youth. This is why we are starting a pre-K. Here are some stats to help you understand the challenges our children are facing in Lake and Porter County. I want to pull up a chart here, give you an idea what's going on around us. Per the current census, we have nearly 29,000 preschool-age children in Lake County and another 9,000 in Porter County. School age, which they define as 5 to 17, 84,000 in Lake County and 28,000 in Porter County. But here is where the stats get important for us. Poverty rate among children under 18 in Lake County, 20%. and 8.5% in Porter County. Let me give you a better visual. If I can pick on the youth in the back. Can I get 10 of you to stand up? Or, I'm sorry, 5 of you to stand up. There's one brave soul, 2, 3, 4, there we go, 5. Now, 4 of you sit down, 1 of you remain standing. 1 person, 1 in 5 of our children is in poverty. Austin there represents those in Lake County who are children in poverty. Thank you, you can take a seat. Look at the next stat. Those that receive free and reduced fee lunch are free and reduced free lunches. Lake County, we have 42,000. Porter County, 9,000. It's a staggering number, isn't it? And then sadly, the last one, Lake County has a dropout rate of 11%. In Porter County, 7%. These are our children, our children. Maybe they don't come to South Lake, doesn't matter. They're our children. Do they not live in Lake and Porter County? And are we not a church for the region? Yes? That's weak. Are we not a church for the region, church? Yes. These are our kids. If you don't see it that way, then you don't have concern and compassion. You see, you have to see them as our children. We care about them. Just because they don't walk through the doors of South Lake doesn't mean that we don't treat them like our own. I did a little bit more research. I want to read you, I'm just going to read some very specific quotes from an article in the Chicago Tribune. This was dated February 16th, 2015. The article writes this: Erica Dahl, communications director of the food bank, that's the food bank that we partner with, said about 1 in 4 children don't know where their next meal is coming from. The most recent statistics showed about 21.8% of children are facing hunger. Isn't that interesting that the poverty rate in Lake County is 20.3% and 21% of children are facing hunger? Those stats line up, don't they? According to a nationwide survey, Indiana has the highest rate in the nation of teens who have considered suicide in the past 12 months. Indiana does, if you didn't know that. 19% of our children. The second highest rate in the nation of teens who have attempted suicide, 11%. Indiana has the second highest rate of attempted suicide among teens. Are we concerned, church? In a recent survey, 46.9% of Indiana middle and high school students reported living in a family that argues repetitively. Over a third live in a family that has serious arguments, and 38% live in a family that insults each other. We have problems in Lake and Porter County. We have families that are facing huge financial crises, addictions, broken marriages. And look at how it affects the children. Dropout rates are high. Suicide rates are staggering. Kids have to worry about where their next meal is coming from. Of course, things are desperate. But here's why we need to reach these children. Here's why our emphasis as a church will be for our children from pre-K all the way through today when they graduate high school and beyond. Just because our children graduate and move on doesn't mean we don't care for them. But our focus is in that time frame. Why? Because 94% of adult Christians make their decision to believe in Jesus Christ before they turn 18. You need to hear that. 94% of adult Christians make the decision to follow Jesus Christ before they turn 18. We have a responsibility as a church to reach our young children, because if we can reach them, statistics show that they will stay with us. So as a church, we are focusing our efforts to reach the children of Lake and Porter County. But this is the mission of the church. How do we live this out as individuals? In truth, it's incredibly simple. Number one, each one of us should focus on family. Family is your first ministry. You take care of your family. Number two, we should have a concern for friends, neighbors, and coworkers. We should be concerned for them and help them when we are able. Now, some of you might be saying, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know who I work with. Oh, but I do. I do. I've spent a career in the secular world. I know what the workplace looks like. I've had people beside me that are tough to love. Do we not love them? Or do we have concern and compassion for them? You might be the one that leads somebody to Christ. But it won't happen unless you show concern and compassion. And notice my language and my examples. None of that is fake. Jesus was never fake. You have to truly be concerned. This is the point of the concern. It's a legitimate concern for the welfare of the people around us. And that leads us to our third and final point, that we are to be concerned for all people. It is so easy to be concerned with the people that we like. Of course you're concerned for family and friends. But what about those who hate us? Are we concerned for them? Do we even take time to think about the world around us? It cost me an hour of time to pull the stats for the children of Lake and Porter County, because I'm concerned for them. 1 hour to find those stats. Imagine if that was our mission and we invested time in that, not the pastor invested time, but we invested time and resources into that, the difference that could be made. The power of the church doesn't lie in one person standing behind the pulpit. The power of the church resides in the pews. You are the ones that can make the difference in Lake and Porter County. And I pray that you join me with that. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message today. We thank you for bringing us such beautiful examples of Christian concern and compassion. Father, we have much work to do in Lake and Porter County. At times it can seem overwhelming. We cannot fix everything, nor are we going to try. We believe in the mission that you have placed before us, and we ask for your help. We ask that you meet all the needs, the resources, the skill sets, the talents, and the call when it goes out to welcome children into our pre-K, that they would hear that, and that the lives of children would be eternally changed. Father, we ask that you lead us, guide us, and help us in all that we do. And we ask these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to end a little bit differently this morning. We're going to have one more prayer. I'm going to ask for Nick, and Nick just disappeared. Yeah, there he is. And Nick, and if Roberto, and then the students that are going on the mission trip, would you please come forward and stand in front of us here? I'm so absolutely excited, church. It has been years since our youth has been on a mission trip. This is something that I believe in, that our youth needs to go out and experience the world. When we are starting to do this, in my discussions with Nick, one of my points was, this isn't a vacation. It's okay to have fun. I want our youth to have fun, absolutely. But I also want them to work. And I want them to work in a different environment than maybe they've never been exposed to. I want them to see what Christianity looks like outside the walls of South Lake. I want them to see a need that exists outside Lake and Porter County. Church, you made this possible. So these young men are going to go out this week to Louisville, and they are going to spend the week working in a community, partnering with another agency, and they're going to experience doing the work of Christ together. They're going to work as brothers. They're going to laugh. They're going to have fun, probably yell, probably be one smelly van on the way back. If you've ever been around teen boys, we need to pray for Nick and Roberto just for that one alone. But it's going to be a beautiful time. So church, because we're dealing with a little bit of COVID here, I'm going to keep my distance, and I'm going to ask that you keep your distance, but we're going to do just like we did earlier, and would you put up your hand and extend it towards these young men, and we're going to pray for them and their safety of their trip. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We thank you that you have provided the resources that these young men can go on a trip like this. Father, we pray, first of all, that there be radical transformation for these individuals this week, that they would encounter you in a way that maybe they have never encountered you before. They would come to know you and hear of you in new and beautiful and passionate ways. That they would find incredible joy in doing your work, being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for protection, that you keep our children safe. You keep Nick and Berto safe and return them safely to us. Father, we ask that you be with this entire organization, that this be an incredible moment in time for them. We thank you for this, and we ask this in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ, and the entire church said, amen. Church, with that, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, you guys can stay there. Would you just simply hold out your hands like this? South Lake, you have a relationship with the King of Kings. You have an opportunity to show compassion in a world that is not compassionate. You have the opportunity to show Jesus Christ to the world around you each and every day. And in particular, you young men this week are going to have that experience. You're blessed because your Savior loves you. He will never abandon you. And you can lead people to Christ through your actions. Go now and do that very thing. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. We'll see you next week.